Please take your seats and turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll commence our reading in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. Let's all hear God's word. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please. Ask the Lord for that gracious help in his word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we approach the preaching of the word of God, we confess most gladly our helplessness in ourselves. We have no might. We have no innate ability to make this word live in the hearts of the listeners. We need thee, Lord, for that. And in the name of thy Son, we pray that thou wilt be the preacher today. Thy Spirit will be the one who bears witness with his own word in the hearts of thy people. We ask thee, Father in heaven, that there will be light shown upon the path that leads us home, that leads us safely home. We pray that thy people today will find encouragement from thy word. They will find their own hearts strengthened to wait upon the Lord, that thou wilt defeat the devil's plans to overwhelm thy people, to conquer them. We thank thee that Christ is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. And how we pray for the enjoyment of his victory. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found in verses 2 and 3. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. These words occur in the second half of the prophecy of Isaiah that was written for the Jews who were from the southern kingdom of Judah, though not the Jews living at the time when Isaiah wrote this portion of his prophecy. The section that begins with those words, comfort ye my people, in chapter 40, were written to the Jews who were living in Babylonian captivity. In other words, Isaiah wrote the words of our text this morning to Jews who were living some 125, 150 years into the future. They had been captive for many years, and the Lord knew they would need the encouragement of this last portion of Isaiah's prophecy. There were many who, in that future time period, there were many who were complaining by this time that, in chapter 40, verse 27, that their way was hidden from the Lord, that he was ignorant of the trouble that they were in, and that he had failed to come and judge the Babylonians and deliver his people from this captivity. But God assures them that it was the other way around. He wasn't ignorant of them. They were ignorant of him. They were the ones that were ignorant because God says, "Hast thou not known? Didn't you know this?" Expecting, of course, they should have known this. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" There's no problem with me. I see your state. I see your condition. I have all the power in the world to deliver you because I don't faint. I don't grow weary. The problem is you have. You're fainting, and you're growing weary. What they needed to do at that point in time was to keep waiting on the Lord. And he promised that they would have their strength renewed, that they would mount up with wings as eagles if they would wait on the Lord, and their weariness would go away, and they'd be strong again in their captivity to keep waiting upon the Lord. They would run and not be weary, and they would walk and not faint. Oh, God says, "I haven't fainted. I have not grown weary. You have. And what you need to do is to wait upon me. Then you will mount up with the wings of eagles." He assures his captive people in the next chapter that, contrary to popular opinion, he had not cast them away. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He promises them in chapter 42 that their time of deliverance is going to come, and that he will go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. That day was going to come. They just needed at this time to trust in the Lord. They needed to keep their minds stayed upon Jehovah and wait for his time to arise and scatter his enemies. But lest they forget why they were there in the first place, the Lord reminds them at the end of chapter 42 that they had sinned against him, that they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. And that is why he poured out upon them his fury and his anger, verse 25 of chapter 42. Now, You would expect after that, that the next thing the Lord would tell them is that because they had abandoned him, that he was going to abandon them. But what does he say in verse 1 of chapter 43? But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You've rejected my law, you've neglected my prophets, but you're still mine. I redeemed you, I bought you. It's the Old Testament commentary on what Paul says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace, unmerited favor, undeserved, did overflow the sin. The Lord was telling his people in captivity, even in spite of their complaints against him, you don't know about us, you've forgotten about us, you've given up on us. The Lord assures them, I haven't given up on you. I'm going to come. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to help you. You're still mine, and I love you with an everlasting love. That does not mean, however, that they were going to be exempt from very difficult days. Days of trouble and trial, and days of great anguish of heart. The everlasting love of Jehovah does not exempt his people from times like that. They must not interpret their present set of circumstances as a message from God that he is through with them. Quite the contrary, and it is just what the Lord tells his people in verses 2 and 3 that I want us to take as a word from God for us that we take with us throughout this incoming year. This is my New Year's message. It's a week late, but still, it's my New Year's message for this congregation. For while this text was certainly intended for the Jews in captivity, it is clearly a promise to the church in any day, particularly to the church after the coming of the Messiah, which takes up a large portion of the second part of Isaiah's prophecy. So here is a word for our church, and for our homes, and for our hearts. I've entitled my message, Walking Calmly Through the Deep Waters and Fires of Life. Walking calmly through the deep waters and fires of life. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. That's what God keeps telling Israel. In spite of your circumstances, fear not. Be calm in thy soul. So this is about walking calmly through the deep waters and fires of life. I don't think for one moment I'm going to tell you anything you haven't already heard. By the age of most of you, you've probably heard as many, many a sermon that's dealt with this very subject, but you need to hear it again. And you need to take it with you throughout this year, throughout this day, throughout this week, this month. My first thought is this, and that deals with the surety of having to walk through deep waters and flaming fires. The surety of having to walk through deep waters and flaming fires. Water and fire are often used in Scripture to represent calamity, deep distress. Water, because of its ability to overwhelm, and fire because of its ability to consume, to destroy. In Psalm 69:1, David said, "The waters are come in unto my soul." The idea is being overwhelmed by the waters of trouble. In Psalm 66 and verse 12, David said, "We went through fire and through water." So the hymn, "Some through the fire, some through the water." Calamities. But the Lord assures us, "I have redeemed you. You are mine. Don't be afraid." And yet the very next thing he says in verse 2 is this: "When thou passest through the waters, and when thou walkest through the fire," not if you walk through. It's when you do it. It's God seeing the path ahead, seeing your future ahead, and he knows there's going to be deep waters and there's going to be flaming fire that his people are going to pass through. No doubt about it. It's going to happen. When? "I have redeemed you. You're mine." Now, what we would like to hear at that point in time is just the opposite of what the Lord says to Israel. When God says, "I've redeemed you, you're mine," don't be afraid, because you won't have to go through raging waters and flaming fires. We would rather it be that way. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. But that, the Lord says nothing of the kind. The Lord speaks in a very matter-of-fact way, that this is common knowledge. Now, when this happens, now when you go through these raging waters, now when you go through these flaming fires. So in other words, we should never be surprised at the raging waters of life. We should never be surprised when there are flaming fires all about us. It shouldn't shock us. We should not think that this is something so unusual, that this is out of the ordinary. The New Testament counterpart to that truth is written by Peter in chapter 4 of his epistle. "Beloved," note that, beloved, loved ones, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." When the fiery trial comes, when that trouble comes in like a flood, look on it as a hard thing, yes? Hard? Look upon it even as a bitter thing, yes. But never ever think about it as something that's strange, unexpected, unusual. That's not right thinking. And if our thinking isn't right, our response to it is going to be wrong. When you pass through, why can we look upon it, this is hard, it is difficult, this is a bitter experience? But God says don't view it as unusual. Why? Because sorrows and trials from the very beginning of time have been one of God's chief methods to wean us from our love affair with the world and to set our affection and our minds upon things above. It has been one of his chief methods. The raging waters and the fiery trials. These waters and rivers and fires that are mentioned in our text, there's many purposes that God has to accomplish through them. They certainly will constrain us, compel us to depend upon God to see us through them. Because normally, folks, when you're in a flood, you drown. And when you're in the midst of a flaming fire, it consumes you. And you realize, I have got to cling to God. I must lean upon Him. Because our natural tendency is to be independent and do things our own way, our own selves. And God says, I'll break you. I'm not going to have you living like that. I'm going to have you leaning on me. And so I have designed for you fiery trials and raging waters. They're designed to produce in us what the Apostle to Hebrews 13 calls the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Peaceable fruit. Holiness. That's why we shouldn't see them to be a strange thing. You know, we're sinners. We're saved, but we're sinners still. There's still corruption in your heart and in my heart. There's still vile ways about us, and the Lord must drive out the foreigners, so to speak, the enemies to our souls. And one of His great methods of doing that is to bring us into raging fires and to deep waters. No chastening at the present is joyous, but grievous. It's hard. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, of righteous living. It corrects the course, the behavior that needed correcting. It trains us in going the right way. What does Solomon say? Child left to himself, what? Bringeth his mother to shame. You let the child just have its way, do what it wants, no training, no discipline, that child will grow up and it will bring its mother to shame because there was no correcting. The Lord knows that if He leaves His children alone and doesn't correct them, there'll be shame brought to His name. It's all about producing this image of His Son in us. That's what God's determined to do. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And one of His chief methods for doing that is bringing us, like He did His own Son, into fiery trials, into raging waters. That psalm that we read this morning, if you picked it up, was messianic in nature. About Jesus Christ and His suffering. You should rather think it a strange thing if you were not called upon to go through raging waters and fiery trials. Now that is something you as a Christian, as a professing Christian, should think to be something strange. The distressing thing to a believer would be if he could show that God's dealings with him were quite different than how God ordinarily deals with His people. If the Bible showed that it was the common lot of God's people to have a life relatively free of trouble, what a frightening thing it would be if that believer found himself facing many afflictions in life. Why, this is strange. All of God's people, they have a relatively comfortable life and they don't have hardly any trouble. But me, I've got it by the boatloads. This is strange. But you see, when the Scripture says, don't count it strange when you go through fiery trials and raging waters, because that is the common experience of God's people. Now then, that's how it's supposed to be. this is how life is going to be for us. Think it's strange if it's otherwise. If I can jump back to Hebrews 13, the apostle says, it's the one who is a bastard that doesn't get disciplined. The one who's not a true child of God, they escape the rod because they're not God. God is not loving them. God does not love them. They're not his children. He's not going to bring the correction, the discipline, the training, the fiery trial to their lives. And that's what Asa struggled with. The wicked prospered. Tons of money. They weren't suffering. The Lord's people were suffering away. And they couldn't understand it till they went to God's house. So the Word of God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And the Word of God says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And the Word of God says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And the Word of God says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I could multiply verses over and over and over again that says the common experience of God's people, this is a sure thing. We're going to go through raging waters in 2013. And fiery trials. Therefore, do we really want to be deepening the waters and increasing the intensity of the fire by asking, why is this happening to me? As if something strange is going on. If there is some specific sin for which God is chastening you, he's going to make that very clear to you. He's not going to play mind games with you. He's not going to play, you know, which door is it behind you? Guess. If that rod is coming down, if that affliction is coming down because of sin as a form of chastening, he will let you know what it is. The fact is that every Christian sins every day because sin has not been eradicated from our lives. We all fail. We all fall. So there's not, we don't want to find ourselves caught in that trap of saying, well, why is this happening to me? Is there some awful sin in my life? Well, you won't need to wonder that. God will show you what it is. You see, there's always a need for correction. There's always a need for training. There's always a need for purification. And that's what trials and troubles do. And that's why they are so necessary to us. That is the teaching of Scripture from cover to cover. So, my first thought under that point, rest assured that the trials you will have to face this year will be varied, and that itself will be part of the trial. The Lord says that they will have to pass through waters and rivers and fire and flames. They appear at opposite ends of the spectrum. You got water on one end and you got fire on the other. If it was only one kind of trouble that we had to face throughout this year, only one type of trial that we had to pass through, it would be easier to take. You would get kind of used to having to face that one particular kind of trial. You'd get kind of experienced at dealing with it. And it wouldn't be so difficult just because it's the only thing you had. But when it's a different fiery trial at home than it is at work, and when you get through one trouble and another trouble comes of an entirely different nature, you find that the variety in the kind of the trials is part of the affliction. And that's going to be a sure thing for us. When you pass through the waters and when you pass through the fires, different kinds. Rest assured, moreover, that the trials will be very intense at times. The Lord is speaking here of passing through raging waters that have the power to drown, of fires and flames that have in their very nature the ability to destroy. When that water was filling the ship with the disciples on it and the master was asleep, those seasoned fishermen knew what was going to happen. If something didn't happen, they were all going to go down in that storm and drown. It was intense, folks. This was not just a little breeze on the Lake of Galilee. This was a raging storm. And the ship was filling with water. The picture the Lord is painting here in our text is of trials that will be very intense, that will be very terrible, that will be very dangerous. It will appear that there is no way you can survive them. That thought will cross your mind. I cannot get through this. I am going down. I will not make it. The natural response will be one of fear, of worry, of dread, and of bleak despair. And part of the terribleness, the seeming unbearableness of the deep waters and fiery trials is that they will be repeated. I understand that Isaiah is using a poetic device of Hebrew parallelism when he speaks of waters and rivers and fire and flames, but I don't believe for a moment that the Holy Ghost is simply using a poetic device for the sake of using it. It's being used to describe what God's people will have to face in this life. Yes, in this year, you will have to go through the water and through the water again and through the fire and through the fire again and again and again. There will be times when the trials will come one after another and you will feel like you didn't even have a chance to catch your breath from the last one. Like Paul, when he said we were troubled on every side. There was trouble everywhere I looked. This was for the apostle. There was trouble everywhere I looked. It was on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This is the apostle talking. You don't think that's going to be our experience? The deep waters and the flaming fires will come like they did to Job. One right after another. Wave upon wave upon wave. Isn't that what the psalmist went in Psalm 42? All thy billows have gone over my head. And you and I will have to go through them. There is nothing said here about a bridge over the raging waters. And there is nothing said here about a fire escape, about an asbestos suit, that somehow you'll be able to jump around the fire or jump over the fire when you pass through them. You see, the Christian life is not make-believe. It's real. And these will not be make-believe trials. They'll be real. Make-believe is Hollywood. Let it stay there. But the world we live in is a very real world. And these trials will be real. These fires will be real. These deep waters will be real waters. You can bank on it. It's going to happen. Secondly, the safety promised when you must go through the deep waters and fires of life. There's the surety of them, but then in this text, there's the safety promised us. They'll be real, they'll be intense, they'll be dangerous, yes, but God promises us several things that assure us of our safety. In the first place, He promises that the waters and the fire will never separate us from Him. Never. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Here is the source of our strength. God will be with us the whole way through. Whole way. This is what He's saying. You're going to go through this, but I am going to go through it with you. This fire and this water will never be able to separate us. Here is where you and I will be tempted in the fiery trial in the deep waters. You and I will be tempted to walk by sight. We'll depend upon our reasoning. We'll depend upon our senses. We'll see the raging waters getting higher and higher. And we will say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You said you would deliver, but you're not delivering. We'll see the flames getting higher and higher and closer and closer. And like Israel of old, we will conclude that God has left us, that He is no longer with us. For surely, we think, if He was with us, we wouldn't be so afraid. We wouldn't be so worried. We wouldn't be so downcast. And then we act just like Gideon when the angel appeared to him as he was threshing wheat. And the angel said, God is with you, thou mighty man of valor. If God be with us, why has all this happened to us? God has written in His Word over and over and over again that He will never leave His people alone. Particularly when they are in deep waters and in fiery trials. What kind of a God and a Father would He be if He did that? Would you leave your child to go alone through the fire? No matter the waters or the fire or the darkest of nights, when we cannot see or sense His presence, we can, and we must believe that He has not left us. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we're dust. He knows how weak we are, and that we can't make it alone. Many years ago, there was a home that caught fire one night, and it forced a young boy out on the roof. Couldn't go out his bedroom door. Flames were raging and smoke coming, and he got out onto the roof. His father was down on the ground below, His father knew that the boy had to jump to him, or he was going to perish in the flames. So he stood on the ground, and with those outstretched arms, he kept yelling to his boy, "Jump and I'll catch you!" But all his son could see was the flames and the smoke and the blackness. He was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump! I'll catch you!" But he yelled back, "Daddy, I can't see you!" And the father said, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." And he jumped. Do you know that's really all that matters, is that God sees us? Even when we can't see Him. That's what He's telling Israel to do. Just trust me. You're going through fiery trials. You're going through deep waters. And you think I'm gone. But I've never left you. Trust me. I see you. The message that you hear repeated in Scripture is not that God bends over backwards to assure us that He is with us when the sea of life is calm and there's no clouds in the sky. That's not what you read in Scripture. But God does bend over backwards to assure us when the clouds are forming and the sky is pouring out its torrents of rain and the sea is raging and the fire is burning brightly. Then I am with you. Whatever deep waters and fiery trials that you and I must go through this year, whether we have to go through them individually or we go through them together, whatever they are, nothing is going to separate us from Jesus Christ. Nothing. We may lose our money, but we won't lose the Lord. We may lose our health, but we'll never lose our God. We may lose our loved ones, but we'll never lose the lover of our soul. Never. He promises, moreover, that we will still go on in spite of the deep waters and the flaming fire. Note again, when thou passest through, two times he says it, double mention. In other words, the waters and the fires are not going to stop us. We will go through them. I can't go on, you say. I know how you feel. I've said it. Haven't you? Haven't you said, "I can't go on"? But you did go on. You did. Every time you've said, "I can't go on," you have to look back and say, "But I did go on. I went through it. It was an awful ordeal. It was terrifying. But I went through it. I'm still walking to Emmanuel's land. I've had many a trouble and many a trial in the road. But I'm still walking to Emmanuel's land. Still." Why? Because God said, He said, "You're going to be safe. It'll be a fiery trial. It'll be deep waters, but I'm with you. And you're going to go through them. They're not going to stop you. You're not going to quit. I'll see to that." Thirdly and finally, the secret of walking calmly through the deep waters and fires of life. The secret. How do we do that? Fires normally, when you're brought close to them, would make you afraid. Raging waters? Be like Peter. Lord, save me! But I'm honing in on the plain instruction of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Walk calmly. Just as calmly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked into a literal fiery furnace. They didn't fall to pieces. Calmly. Oh, preacher, come on now. I'm not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, neither am I. But my God is still the same God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's what matters. So how can we be calm? What's the secret? Number one, realizing who we are. Look at the last words of verse 1. Thou art mine. Before he says, when you pass through, everything will be fine. He says, you're mine. And that verse we find, we're his by creation. I created thee. We're his by redemption. I have redeemed thee. We're his by election. I have called thee by thy name. I've called you out. That's what electing is, calling out. Triply belonging to the Lord. He made us, he redeemed us, he elected us. We're his. And since we're his, since we belong to him, everything is all right. Isn't it? No matter what the trial is. His, forever his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Because of who we are, we can walk calmly. And what you and I tend to do when the fires start to rage and the waters start to rage, we forget whose we are. We forget who we belong to. And you would think by our behavior that we don't belong to God at all, that we're not his keepsakes, that we're not his precious treasure, that we're not dear to his heart. And that's when we fall to pieces. So I began, the secret to walking calmly through the fire and the water is remembering who we are. Secondly, it's remembering who he is. Verse 3:4, that's because he says, you'll pass through because I am the Lord, because I am Jehovah. Jehovah, the one who says, I always will be what I always have been. That's what his name means. I am that I am. There'll be no change in me. Your life's going to change. This year is going to bring change. What did Thomas Carlyle say? Change indeed is painful, yet ever needful. We need change because we like to get settled down in our comfort zones. We like to get settled down on our beds of ease, but the Lord knows that's the worst thing for us. So he comes with the raging waters and the fiery trials, and he disturbs our little comfort zones. And our lives change.
But the glorious truth is, he's Jehovah, and he never changes. He's still the same. Whatever changes come to our lives this incoming year, Jehovah's still going to be the same God he's always been. That's a source of calmness. You can depend upon that. Can't depend upon people. People are as fickle as anything. Man, are they fickle. But not God. He doesn't change one iota. He is Jehovah. He doesn't just say that. He says, you're going to be saved through the fire and the waters because I am the Lord God, thy God. The particular word here is Elohim. Not just El, but it's Elohim, the plural of majesty. God calling himself, I am the mighty one. I am the strong one. I'm God Almighty. Therefore, in spite of all of our weakness, it's not our strength that's going to see us through it. It's the Lord's strength. And so while you're sitting there fretting, wondering how in the world am I going to deal with this, there's your problem. How am I going to deal with this? The question should be, God, no, not a question statement, God is going to have to deal with this. I have to leave it with him. He's got the strength that I don't have. I don't have the ability. I can't deal with this. You're right, you can't. But he's Elohim. And then he says, the Holy One of Israel. Do you recall back in our studies of the holiness of God, that attribute? God cannot tell a lie, that would be sin. He cannot be unfaithful, that would be sin. He must always be true to his word because he is holy. It is a holiness that is infinite and that is unchangeable. Therefore, this has to happen. He has got to see us through. He's made a promise to us. This has got to happen. And it's when we believe God, the Holy One of Israel, that we'll be calm. And yet I will promise you, your unbelief will take that calmness very quickly away, and you'll become very disturbed, and you'll become very worried, and you'll become depressed and discouraged and defeated. I promise you that. That is the kind of life you will live this incoming year when the fiery trials come. It will all depend on whether or not you're going to put your eyes upon the Lord. Upon who he is. Thy Savior, finally, he says. Who is a Savior who doesn't save? What good is a Savior if he's not going to save you? God is assuring them. You're going to go through this because I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I am thy Jesus, because there's the word. Thirdly, the secret. Realizing who we are. Realizing who God is. Realizing what he has done for us. Why do you think God told them, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee? The Lord said, I sacrifice these people. I sacrifice the Egyptians. I sacrificed Seba and Ethiopia. There's a reference to historical with the Assyrians there I won't get into now. I sacrifice these people to protect you, to preserve you. And therefore, you're worth very much to me. There is a great price that's been paid. Lives have been given to preserve your life. The basic principle is, I've sacrificed to save you. But My, it goes beyond Egypt and Seba and Ethiopia. This brings us to the greatest sacrifice God has made, and that is His own Son. I have given my Son for you. I gave Him up so I would not have to lose you. Do you think I'm going to lose you through a fiery trial or through raging waters? You believe that, and you'll be calm in your soul. You won't fall to pieces. You'll hear the words, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently thy cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change He faithful will remain." We have every reason to walk calmly through deep waters and fiery trials. They're part of God's purpose for us. They're part of His plan. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Not something just to sing about, something to experience. Take this truth with you throughout this year. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name to the throne again and pray that Thou wilt take Thine own word, write it upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Lord, we want our lives to bear testimony to Thy faithfulness. We don't just want to sing about it. We want our lives to be witnesses of that truth. Therefore, we pray for that grace to believe what Thou hast written, that we might be calm in our souls. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back again this evening, looking for a word from God. In whose name we pray, amen and amen.